Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34, and from verse 39 to 62. In your bulletin, you'll have a printout of today's scripture memory, of today's scripture verse. Starting from verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not your will, not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and as his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. He touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come from him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked at him closely and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word that the Lord has spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
They say a rooster crowing is God's wake-up call. Yeah, that's, at least that's the way it was for me. Everything, that whole night was a blur, all right? I didn't comprehend, none of us could comprehend everything that was going on, all right? We were all in the upper room, Jesus was washing our feet, then we were in the garden, Jesus goes off to pray by himself. I fell asleep, I'm not proud of it, I had a big meal. Bread makes me sleepy. Next thing we know, me, James, and John, Jesus is in our face, and he's trying to wake us up, and the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing, and then before we know it, Judas is kissing Jesus on the cheek. I try to go help him. I cut off this guard's ear. For the record, I wasn't aiming for his ear. I'm a fisherman, not a swordsman. And then they arrest Jesus and they take him off. And we ran. And it wasn't but 2 hours earlier that we were in the upper room. I was looking at him. I was looking him right in the eye saying, if everyone disowns you, Jesus, I won't. I'm with you. I love you. And I think that's what made me stop, turn around, go back. And I caught a glimpse of Jesus as they were taking him to the high priest's house. Stood at the gate, and some girl comes up to me, starts pointing at me, starts going, you're with him. You're with this man that claims to be the Son of God. You're one of his disciples. I felt like every eye was on me. So I just brushed her off. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. You got the wrong guy. I get my way into the courtyard, and it's cold. I try to warm up by the fire. And then there's this guard that recognizes me, and he is from the ear incident, you know, and starts going, get him, he's with him, just arrest him, get him. And I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about, all right? I wasn't with him. It was easier the second time to deny him. It was sometime right before morning, and this wise guy, he comes up to me and goes, who are you kidding, all right? Who are you fooling? You're with him. I can tell by your accent. I'm like, this is just the way I talk, all right? And the whole night, they kept pushing him around. They kept beating him. They kept spitting on him, throwing insults at him, and I couldn't take it anymore. I had enough. I was tired of people accusing me, looking at me, and I said a few things that I'm not proud of, but I was like, leave him alone. You don't know what you're doing, all right? Just leave him alone. I wasn't with him. And that's when I heard the most blood-curdling sound I ever heard in my whole life. I heard that rooster crow. And at that moment, Jesus, he turns around and he looks at me. He looks at me. And his gaze, you can't escape his gaze. I mean, when his eyes are on you, you cannot escape it. And they arrested him and they took him off. I will die with you, Jesus. If everybody disowns you, I will die with you. What a joke. I mean, what would you do? At that moment, at that time, I ran. I ran so fast. I ran so long. And you know what they did? They killed him. He's dead.
Not only has all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recorded this event in Scripture of Jesus predicting and then Peter denying Jesus. But artists throughout the ages have depicted the scene of Peter's denial in various ways as well. Whether it be Rembrandt, Desjardins, Van Orndorff, or Caravaggio. You know, I can't imagine how Peter must have felt. Can you? What was going through his mind after he denied Jesus? After he denied any association with him? How did he feel after he heard the rooster crow? You see, Peter was the unofficial leader of these 12 disciples. He was always first to declare his allegiance and his loyalty to Jesus. So why would Peter do this? Didn't he just say a few hours earlier, if everyone was to disown you, Jesus, I would die with you? Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Aren't these the words of Peter that we've gotten to know, that we've gotten accustomed to? So what happened? What caused Peter to deny Jesus? I don't know about you, but I can see Peter picturing himself standing with Jesus unto death before the Jewish authorities. But here, Peter couldn't even stand before a servant girl who said to him, "You were with Jesus." Her accusation that Peter was with Jesus shows the bond, the closeness of being a disciple. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew highlights the importance of being a public witness for Christ, because that's what discipleship is all about. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Ouch. See, there are basically two things that caused Peter to deny Christ. One was fear. It was fear. Although there were only two disciples that hung around, namely that of Peter and John, while the rest of the disciples deserted Jesus completely, Peter was gripped by fear. He was paralyzed by fear. He was fearful that Jesus, his Lord, his master, the one he loved, would die. As he saw Jesus being arrested, as he saw him being beaten, as he saw him being tried in the house of the high priest. As well, Peter was fearful for his own life because of his relationship with Jesus. Now, he was probably thinking, if they link me with Jesus, then they'll do the same to me also. They'll arrest me, they'll beat me, they'll try me as well. You know, Peter realized that when push comes to shove, he was not as bold or as courageous as he thought he was. And he even denied knowing Jesus, to the point that he was calling down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." What caused Peter to deny Jesus? It was fear. The other was weakness. It was weakness. You see, after the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, he took them to the Mount of Olives, the Bible says, to a place called Gethsemane to pray. He told them to stay awake and pray while he went off to pray alone. But instead of praying, they all fell asleep. And again, Jesus warned them, stay awake and pray so that they would not fall into temptation. But again, they fell asleep. And by the time the soldiers had come to arrest Jesus, it was too late to pray. It was too late to pray for the strength to endure what is about to come. You see, it was Peter's lack of preparation and prayer that caused the weakness. He didn't prepare for this moment because he trusted in his own self-confidence, his own strength to sustain him. Peter overestimated his own strength, and he underestimated his own weakness by not praying. But I do believe that Peter learned from this instance, because later on in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he writes this, "Be alert and sober mind, and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Peter's lack of preparation and prayer caused him to be momentarily devoured by the enemy, devoured by fear when he denied Jesus. You know, a lot of times we find ourselves in the same situations, don't we? We feel we're strong enough to resist trials, to resist temptations on our own strength. But like Jesus, we need to pray and prepare ourselves to face the challenges that we will encounter in life. And so, in what settings do we find it hard to live out our faith? To be true to the Lord? To acknowledge our relationship and our love to Him? Why is that? What causes us to shrink back in our faith? Have we ever said to Jesus that we would be faithful to Him, and then we turn around and we do the exact opposite? Has the pressure of conforming to the things of this world caused us to deny Jesus, to not acknowledge Him in our lives, to not acknowledge Him at work, among our peers, among our friends, among our family members? Have we ever denied that we know Him or that we believe in Him? When people ask us what we did on the weekend, do we tell them that we went to church to worship? Or do we tell them everything else but, oh, we went to our kids' soccer game, or we went to a concert, or we went to a Canucks game. Actually, you know, we don't want to say we went to the Canucks game. It's not it's shameful to go to a Canucks game these days. In what arenas of life do we deny Jesus? Do we deny Him and His teachings in the way that we live our lives, in our speech, in our conduct, in our business dealings, in the laws that we set for our country? Do we deny Jesus and His power? Do we deny Jesus and what He can do in our lives? Do we deny Christ by not spending the time with Him that is due Him? Do we deny Christ in our worship, even? It was fear. It was weakness that caused Peter to deny Jesus. So how did Jesus respond to Peter's denial? Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. In verse 31 of chapter 22 that was just read, it says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." You see, his courage failed, his confession failed, but his faith will not fail. Peter's faith faltered and fell, but because the Lord prayed for him, Peter's faith will not fail. You see, Jesus' prayer is stronger than Peter's sin. He won't let any of his children fail. Jesus keeps us in the faith. That's why Peter can say in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he wrote later on, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." The power of God, the power of Jesus, shields us and guards us from falling away. So when we do falter, when we do fall, remember that Jesus prays for us. He prays that our faith would not fail. Peter was going to deny Jesus. We will deny Jesus in our weakness. But do not fear, because it says in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore He," that is Jesus, "is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them." Isn't that great to know? Jesus always lives to intercede for us. That is, he always lives to pray for us, to pray for us who come to God through him. Did you know that if you desire to come to God through Jesus, Jesus is always praying for you so that your faith will not fail? And for those who may have lapsed in their faith, who may have turned away from the Lord for whatever reason all these years, know that Jesus is praying for you. He is praying that your faith will be strengthened. Last week I told you that a lady had come to our church by the name of Margaret. A week and a half ago she came and she knocked on the doors of our church on a Tuesday afternoon. She asked to come into the service, to the sanctuary here to pray by herself. She was with her sister and her daughter. And so she came in, she prayed. She asked for a pastor to come and pray for her as well, so I spent some time praying for her. I went back up to my office, like I told you. I felt God's conviction to spend more time with this family. I came back down, spent another 45 minutes talking to this lady, to this family, just trying to hear their story, trying to understand their trials that they're going through. And in that conversation that I had with Margaret, she seemed like she had a little bit of faith as a kid. She had gone to some Catholic classes and maybe attended some mass before. But she wasn't quite yet ready to ask God to come into her life on that Tuesday, a week and a half ago. Three days ago, this last Thursday, I got a call at 2:30 in the afternoon. It was Margaret's sister. Remember, you guys prayed for Margaret, right? I asked you last week to pray for Margaret. And so on Thursday, I get a call from Doris, Margaret's sister. They're down at the hospital. And Margaret's liver had just failed. And so they're getting ready to move her into palliative care. But her sister said, "But Margaret is ready to receive Jesus into her heart. Would you come down?" And so I learned my lesson from last week. I bolted down there. I dropped everything I was doing. I got into the room. Indeed, Margaret's liver had failed. She was jaundiced all over. And so I spent some time just explaining to Margaret what it is and what it means for her desire to receive Jesus into her heart. And so I explained to her the gospel message. After that, I asked her, "Margaret, are you ready to receive Jesus into your life?" And she said yes. And so we said a prayer for her to receive Christ into her life. We had communion together at the hospital. I had a chance to just talk to them a bit more before I left that day. Yesterday afternoon, I got a call from Margaret's sister saying that Margaret had just passed away. But I do believe that your prayer was heard by the Lord. I do believe that you prayed for Margaret. And I do believe that Jesus prayed for Margaret's faith. Jesus prayed that Margaret's faith would be strengthened and that she would receive him into her life before her passing. And though our prayer of her physical healing was not answered, our prayer for her eternal healing, her spiritual healing, has definitely been answered. And I can 100% attest to you today that she is with our Lord in heaven, in front of Jesus, praising him face to face. There is no more pain for her, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. You pray for Margaret. Jesus prayed for Margaret. And her eternity is secured. Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. And as well, Jesus restored Peter when he repented. After Peter denied Jesus for the third time, it says in verse 60, Jesus, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he, that is Peter, went outside and wept bitterly. I believe that look that Jesus gave to Peter was a look of conviction, not a look of condemnation. Peter was convicted of his sin by the Holy Spirit. He was not condemned by it. I suppose we can all relate to Peter, as we probably at one time or another in our lives have denied Jesus, or we remain silent where we could have spoken out for him. However, it is not these times of silence or denial that defines who we are, but how we rebound back, how we respond to these times of weakness. Now, this situation could have been easily turned for the worst, as we see in Judas's case, in which he deals with remorse of betraying Jesus by hanging himself. Here, Peter deals with remorse of denying Jesus by repenting. By repenting. It says in verse 62, and he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter wept bitterly because he knew he did the wrong thing. He sinned against the Lord and he confessed and repented of his wrongdoings. And as we'll see in John chapter 21 in the next few weeks as we look at this passage of scripture on Easter Sunday, Jesus restores Peter. He reinstates Peter. He reassures Peter of his love and his faithfulness. For us here today, I just want to spend a few minutes in our service today, allowing God to just search through our hearts. I know we do these things in the privateness of our homes, and that's good. We should do this. But in service today, I wouldn't mind us just having a chance to just allow God to search our hearts, to see if there's anything that the Lord may want to convict us, so that we can confess, so that we can repent, so that we can receive God's forgiveness for our sins. We did this just this last Thursday in our prayer meeting as our prayer deacon led us through this. And I just want to read through some of these verses together as a church. Let's read through these verses as God's assurance in His Word about confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And then let's do some soul searching. Let's read this together, shall we? So let's read through. There are three verses I have up there. So we read through this together. We just have a sense of what God's Word says about confession, repentance, and forgiveness. Let's read together. We claim to be without sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then in Psalms, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. So let's just spend a couple minutes asking God to search through our hearts. First and foremost, if there's any way that we may have denied Christ in our lives, if there's any way we may have denied Christ, either through our actions, through our speech, you know, through our acts of commission, but also through our acts of omission, things that Christ wanted us to do that we didn't do, we can go through that and search through our hearts and ask the Spirit of God to convict us of these things. Or else we can follow maybe a simple list like this, the seven deadly sins, where you know, these are very common things that as human beings, sometimes we just get enveloped by, and we have a hard time overcoming some of these things, whether it be lust, gluttony, greed, laziness, wrath, envy, or pride. So whether it be a denial of Christ or one of these things that the Spirit of God brings up. And just a word to you. So I just want to define the difference between real guilt and false guilt. So if there seems to be a guiltiness in your heart, how we can tell real guilt from false guilt is when the enemy tries to give us false guilt in our lives, there'll be an overall feeling of being condemned, meaning that we know something is wrong, but we don't know what it is. And we hear a voice saying, you're no good. God doesn't love you. Look what you did. And it's just that nagging feeling of guilt, a condemnation, but there's no clarity in that. There's no pinpointing of what it is that we did. It's just the enemy's condemning us. That's false guilt. Real guilt or true guilt is when the Spirit of God convicts us and He pinpoints the area in our lives, exactly what it is that we have done wrong. Because God wants us to bring that to Him. The Spirit of God convicts us so we can go to God and confess our sin, exactly what it is He reveals to us, so that we can find forgiveness when we repent. And so let's just spend the next couple minutes doing that, shall we? I'll be very quiet in here, that's fine. Let the Spirit of God speak. Let the Spirit of God pinpoint to you an area that you may have denied Him, or an area in which you struggle with, and that you need His victory over in your life. Let's pray in the silence of our hearts. So Lord God, we give thanks that You never leave us as we are. You never leave us in the point where we feel totally unable to do things, or that we feel so stuck in our sins that there's no way out. So Father, thank You for Your Spirit who has pinpointed for us an area in our lives that we may have done wrong before You, or that we may even have wronged another person and thus sinned against them and You. And so, Father, thank You for the clarity that You've shown us this morning. We desire, Lord Jesus, to repent from these things that we've done wrong. And so, according to Your word that says, if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, God, we claim to this promise of Yours in Your word that as we have confessed to You and as we desire to repent of our ways and turn around and to do these things no more, Lord God, forgive us, we pray. We ask this in Your name. Amen. How did Jesus respond to Peter's denial? Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. Jesus restored Peter when he repented. As well, Jesus used Peter's denial to help strengthen others. In verse 32 of the passage we're reading, Luke 22, verse 32, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You see, Jesus could have easily protected Peter from Satan and not allowed him to sift Peter like wheat. that Jesus had a higher purpose in all this. He was equipping Peter to strengthen the others. How? While Peter now knows not to trust in his own self-confidence, not to trust in his own strength or his own abilities, but to put his trust in the Lord alone, to prepare himself, to equip himself through fervent prayer, time spent alone with God. You see, not only did Jesus use Peter to strengthen his brothers, but Peter became the official leader of the early church by urging others to follow the Lord through his example in the book of Acts. You see, ever since then, Peter suffered for Christ. He spoke boldly God's word. He proclaimed Christ without regard for his own life or the consequences that he may face. As with all our failures in God, God used Peter's failures to turn him around, to turn him from being an impulsive person named Simon to being a stable and steadfast person named Peter, whose name means the rock, in which Jesus would use to build his church. In Acts chapter 2, I just want to finish by reading you this. After Peter and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preached to a large crowd of people, and 3,000 people came to faith in Christ, and they were baptized that day. Later, after healing a man that was lame from birth, he was brought before the Jewish authorities, and they began to question him. They questioned Peter and John, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they, the Jewish authorities, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Then they commanded them not to speak, not to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." So like Peter, despite our denials and our failures, Jesus has prayed for us. And Jesus continues to pray for us that our faith may not fail. And when we have turned back, when we have repented of our ways, of our sins, of our failures, he will use us to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for how you have led us on this journey the last few weeks. We've journeyed through the life of Nicodemus. We've journeyed through the life of those who were supposed religious leaders, the Pharisees. We journey through the life of Mary, even as we looked at how she worshipped you so lavishly and extravagantly. And today we have journeyed through a glimpse of the life of Peter, who failed miserably in so many ways, and yet his faith did not fail. And so, Father, we pray, God, you will continue to teach us, even as we reflect on these messages over the last few weeks, teach us how to live as your disciple. Teach us how to live knowing that we cannot rely on our own strength or our own self-confidence or what we even have been taught or learned and studied. Lord God, strengthen our faith, we pray. Keep us from falling away, we pray. Help us to see where your Spirit is moving in the life of an individual. May we not deny you when you call us to walk and journey with that person. And so, Father, we come before you surrendered, recognizing that our life is in your hands, recognizing that you have sacrificed much that we may be able to call sons and daughters of the Most High. Teach us even now as we prepare our hearts to receive the bread and the cup. Teach us not just to come and to take from you, to take of the bread and to take of the cup alone. But may we, as we learned last week through Mary's life, be able to offer you our oil of praise, our oil of worship, that we offer to you, Lord Jesus, as much as we take from you, our heart's desire to honor you and worship you. And so, Father, honor yourself as we, together as a community of Christ, remember you in this act of eating the bread and drinking the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.